Well, good evening, everybody. I'm going to come down here where you are. Yeah, I've known Steve since he was in high school. Was it before that? So I remember driving with Steve from Michigan all the way down to Kentucky. Do you remember that? And I had a really good chance to get to know him, talk with him. And little did I know, a few years later, he would be going to Asbury Theological Seminary after that, because I don't think you'd planned on that at that time. So it was really great to be with you. Isn't he just the sweetest guy? I mean, he's a wonderful human being. I mean, he's so nice and gentle. I mean, he's almost too nice, you know? It's like, I can't believe he's this nice, but he's a great guy. So it's good to be with you, to see Steve again, and also to be with Jamin. Jamin was a student of mine years back, and we've done a lot of ministry together over the years. And so it's nice to be with Jamin again and his band. We went to Greece together. I was invited to speak in Greece. I had to speak 10 times 1 week, and then 10 times the next week I repeated it in Thessaloniki and then in Athens. On the Holy Spirit and healing, and Jamin brought a band with him, and we had a really great time over there in ministry. I don't think we've been together since then, so it's been nice. So anyways, tonight, in preparing for this talk, I was when Steve and I were talking about it last fall, I guess it was, just trying to understand, where you're at, on understanding the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, and it seemed as if best place to start is just really with some basics. So tonight I'm going to be talking about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. Tomorrow morning I'm going to talk about spiritual gifts, but specifically how they can be used in the church. Because spiritual gifts are basically ministry tools. And so I'm going to talk about that. And then on Sunday morning, I'm going to focus a bit more on hearing God's voice and discerning God's what God is saying to us. Because you can really go wrong thinking God is saying something when God isn't, or you get in mind that. So that's where we're going to be going. I teach a whole class on Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts at Spring Arbor, so I've condensed all that into really basically three talks. I'm not going to unload that much on you, but tonight we'll focus on who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. Now, if you're anything like me, where I started was I didn't become a Christian until I was 20 years old, all right? And prior to that, I had only been to church two times, believe it or not, in America. Only went to church two times, and both times I was drunk, so it may not have counted. And it was at a Roman Catholic church, so some of you might think I really, didn't go to church. But that was the extent of my entire Christian upbringing. And it was when my brother went to Spring Arbor the first semester on a wrestling scholarship. We both wrestled in junior high and high school and then in college. He bought me a Bible. And I thought, that's why he's being so weird. You know, he stopped getting drunk and getting high and messing around. And that explained it. But it was very confusing to me because I had zero knowledge. I mean, zero. If you grew up in the church, it's probably hard for you to believe that people outside the church have just a very minimal understanding. I didn't even know there's an Old and New Testament. I started reading the Bible that my brother gave me, and it's okay in Genesis, right? You've read through that. It's stories. And in Exodus, it's pretty good. Then you get into chapter 20 and thereafter, and it's kind of like talking about the tabernacle and curtain rings and on and on and on, and I'm like, what's all this stuff? So a guy on my floor said, hey man, you ought to start in the Gospels, in the New Testament. I'm like, well, what's the New Testament? It's like, that's where Jesus is at. I mean, like, there's two Bibles? This is getting complicated here, you know what I mean? I started with minimal knowledge. And so it took me some years to discover teaching on the Holy Spirit, because my church experience was pretty much this first reaction. There wasn't much taught about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk about three reactions towards the Holy Spirit that I find are still alive in the church today. Not too many people are taught about the Holy Spirit in the churches. In most of the churches I went to, there was a minimal being taught. But here's the thing. I went to seminary, got three master's degrees and a PhD, and I don't remember much at all being talked about the Holy Spirit. And I'm in theology. So, you know, forget that, you know, the Holy Spirit's hard for the world to accept. I found the Holy Spirit was hard for the church to accept. Right? So there's very little teaching on it. But then, when I was in college, I had this second reaction. I hung out with, you know, Christians I considered normal, but on campus, there were people I considered kooky, right? And it's like, they were all into the Holy Spirit, and that's all they could talk about was the Holy Spirit. And so they invited me to church, where they were going to church. I went there, and it was mayhem. I mean, it scared me to death, because, I mean, the band went on for like an hour and a half, and all of a sudden, people are speaking in tongues, and people are dancing, and waving flags, and running around, and blowing shofars, and it's just wasn't my experience, right? And then I had some people afterwards come up to me and look into my eyes, standing about 3 inches away, not talking. And I'm like, "What's up, dude?" And he's like, "God wants me to give you something." I'm like, "Okay." And he stood there awkwardly for another couple minutes. I'm like, "Well, what is it?" And he says, He wants to give you a book, you know? So he said, "Follow me." So I followed him down to the church basement. They had a little library, and he gave me a book on speaking in tongues. And so I didn't realize at the time, but this church and this group were connected to what's called the Word of Faith movement. And what they taught was that every Christian has a second experience with the Holy Spirit. And that experience has to be evidenced by speaking in tongues or another language. And they also taught that every Christian was going to be wealthy. The prosperity gospel. That God wanted all of his children wealthy. We were to understand ourselves as a child of the king, of royalty. And the royal family just wanted, or rich, and they wanted to give us riches. And then the other thing they taught was that everyone should be healed. Everybody should be healed. When you pray for people, they all get healed. Now, part of the problem with this was that's not what I experienced or many other people experienced. And one of my good friends, her dad was a big leader in this movement. And he died in a plane crash. And one of the things they taught was that God guarantees every believer 70 or 80 years, because there's a verse in Psalm 91 where it talks about God giving us 70 to 80 years. Forget that it says if we're lucky. It doesn't say if we're lucky, but if we're blessed. And they claim that. And so they were in this naming and claiming business, but he died in a plane crash in his 50s. So this whole formula, all you got to do is name something and claim it, and God's going to do it, just didn't pan out, didn't seem realistic, it didn't seem theologically correct. And because they were so weird, I kind of distanced myself from that group and didn't have a whole lot to do with them, and pretty much thought they were kooks. And that's maybe how you think about people who are into the Holy Spirit. So, on the one hand, a lot of the church never talks about the Holy Spirit. doesn't know what to say, so just be quiet. On the other end, that's all they seem to talk about and focus on and emphasize, and it's all about experience, right? There's another reaction. Excuse me. I forgot to send Steve this slide, but I discovered there was a third reaction. And this is the reaction that says, all these gifts of the Holy Spirit and the movement of the Spirit today ceased when the apostles died and when we got the Bible. And so if any of these gifts, like healing or tongues or anything miraculous, were happening, it's not God who's doing it, because we have the Bible. It's all we need. It's actually the devil. Now, you might think that's pretty out there, but I actually, as a new believer, went to a church where about 6 months after I became a Christian, I heard a pastor talking about this. He was talking about tongues, that these were of the devil. If people are being healed, it's through Satan's power and work. And at the time, I didn't even know what tongues was. I just got off drugs like 6 months ago. How do I know what, you know, speaking in tongues is all about, right? But in any case, that's still around today. You might know the name John MacArthur. Just a couple of years ago, he had a conference out in California called Strange Fire. And in that conference, he's warning the church and those in the conference to just stay away from all this wacky, weird phenomena that you see in charismatic and Pentecostal churches and other churches that are open to that sort of thing, because it's of the devil. So, I mean, we've got silence, we've got, you know, nothing but focus on it, and then it's demonic. So what are you supposed to believe about this? I mean, I think most people conclude that the Holy Spirit's just kind of like a weird uncle, right? Do you have a weird uncle? I mean, they're part of the family, right? And you have to have them at Thanksgiving, but you have no idea what they're going to say or do. And so you're a little nervous around him, especially if you've got company over. And so you just hope he stays quiet. Well, a lot of people treat the Holy Spirit that way. It's just weird. And so in my own experience, I had to sort through a lot of things. Not only was I a new Christian, but I found it very difficult to interpret such a broad understanding that this was really, if I didn't speak in tongues, I wasn't a genuine Christian, to this is of the devil. So if you're a brand new Christian, it took me a while to start sorting through this. And so what I want to share with you tonight is really, that was 35 years ago, that how I came to encounter God's Spirit and see how the Holy Spirit is still at work and operating today. And so this took me a number of years to sort through, and I'll get how that happened. But it began when I was actually over in Germany. I was studying in Germany, and one of my friends was from Uganda. He was on political asylum there. And he began telling me things that were very supernatural that were happening in his country of Uganda. Now, this was in the early 90s. This is just after Idi Amin. I don't know if many of you remember, Idi Amin was a ruthless Muslim dictator who slaughtered people, and the country was largely Muslim. And what Daniel was telling me was that in his country, God was on the move, that many, many people were becoming Christians, and he told me all kinds of wild stories about masses of people meeting out in fields, worshiping, praying, seeing healing, seeing deliverances, actually seeing his Muslim neighbors converted in large numbers. And so his mother came to visit, and I had her to our house for dinner, and she told me that she would go to church in the morning. It was an Anglican church. And go home, have lunch, and then she'd go back in the afternoon. There was a ministry, It was so large, thousands of people would come, and they had to have it in open air. No church could contain it. And she said that many of her Muslim neighbors were coming to Christ, and what they would do was read a story about Jesus, how he healed, how he delivered people from demonic oppression, and said, if you come this afternoon, you'll see Jesus doing it today. Pretty good evangelism strategy, right? It's show and tell, right? So this was, they were telling, now we're going to show you. So she told me of stories of how they went out in these fields and they would sing and worship. And this would go on for 5 hours. And at the time, I'm like, church for 5 hours? I mean, that sounds horrible, you know? 5 hours. But she said, no, it's not boring at all. We sing and worship, and then people get words and call them out, and people come up, and you see healings, and other people come up, and they're delivered from evil spirits. And then they give an evangelistic call, and hundreds of people come to Christ. Now, I didn't know it at the time, in the early 90s, but this has been going on for 30 years, and it's a worldwide revival right now as we speak. That in Africa, Asia, and South and Central America is the greatest revival in all of church history is taking place now. That more people have come to Christ in the last 30 years than in the 20 centuries prior to this. 70,000 people a day are coming to Christ in Africa, in Asia, and in Central and South America. Heck, less than 100 years ago, Korea was a Buddhist country. Today, they send out more missionaries than anywhere in the world. The three largest churches on earth are in Seoul, Korea. The 50 largest churches are here in America. So we're experiencing silence. We're experiencing weirdness. We're experiencing resistance to the Holy Spirit. While in Asia and Africa and South and Central America, Christianity is exploding. And it's largely exploding through what the kinds of things that you read in the Gospels and Acts. That people are being healed, and then they preach Jesus, and they come for prayer, and they're being delivered. And this is happening as we speak right now. And yet, here we are in America, 85% of all churches are in decline. 85%. In fact, if you go from people who are 70, their 60s, 50s, 40s to 30s, you see this rapid decline. Right now, 18-year-olds to 30-year-olds, only 6% go to church. That means in 20 years, this church may not be here. Christian colleges may not be here. We're already struggling to find students. Have same number of Christian colleges. The church has shrunk, and the youth are not responding to what's being taught. And so if anybody were in need of revival, it's the church in America. Not the church in Africa, not in the church of Asia, not the church in Central South America. They're booming. They don't even need missionaries. They're sending missionaries, right? I know of a church. I used to live in New Jersey for years. There's a Hispanic church in Staten Island that's planted 14 churches in India. That's the type of thing. Immigrant churches are growing. Chances are, if immigrants come here, they're Christian. Chances are that they're Christian. Because it's booming around the world. Now, for me, in talking with Daniel and her mother, it piqued my interest. So I started looking into the literature, started reading about this, and sure enough, this was a phenomenon that was taking place. And more people I met from Africa or Asia or even visited in Mexico, Central America, South America, I saw for myself huge numbers of Christians. Now, the other thing that opened me up to the Holy Spirit was after I finished all my studies, I became a pastor. Nothing will make you depend on the Holy Spirit more than becoming a pastor, right? Because it's like, oh my gosh, I've got all this training, but what happened is I was in the United Methodist Church. They gave me a church of 20 people. They said either grow it or close it. Now, I don't know if you know about the United Methodist Church, but for the last 40 years, we've closed a church a week. We've lost over half our membership, right? And I was in New Jersey. Now, people in New Jersey, they're not as friendly as people in Michigan, okay? You don't just walk up to them and, hi, you want to come to church? I mean, they don't do that. It's very unchurched. So as a pastor, I was very much driven to my knees, how in the world am I going to grow this church? Because I've been trained, I've got knowledge, I've got all this, but you need more than that. You need more than slick programs. You need and what I had, I didn't have anything going for me. I had a church that was built in 1824. So it was run down. All right, you think this church is old? 1824. All right, there's no parking at all. No parking lot. You had to park on the street, and it was a busy little street. So there's no parking. Everything that these church growth experts said you needed, I didn't have. I didn't have a nursery. I didn't have a youth group. I had nothing. Try growing a church when you've got nothing but 20 people, and they wanted to grow, but here's the problem. They didn't want to change. Everybody wants to grow, but nobody wants to change. And so when I started, I got wise advice that your first year in the pastorate, don't make a lot of changes. Get to know people, figure things out. If you got to move the piano, do it one inch at a time, all right? And then no one will really notice. But if you just move it, then you're going to get fired, all right? So I got wise advice. So I was just trying to see how things went. But it was during that time, a friend of mine actually knew George Gallup Jr. of Gallup Polls. Now, I don't know if you know, Gallup is actually a devout Christian. And there were about six of us pastors invited to have an afternoon with him. And he was talking to us about worldwide church revival. And I had been hearing about that from friends. But here's a guy who knows, right? And I asked him a question, do you see signs of revival in the United States? He says, not that much. But there are places this is happening. And he said, one of the big places where revival is taking place is in England. Now, if you know anything about Europe, Europe is deader than America when it comes to spiritual things. I lived in Germany for 2.5 years. But he said there's this program called the Alpha Course. What the Alpha Course is, I don't know if this, do you know about the Alpha Course here? You do, but okay. So the Alpha Course was a course, it's 12 weeks long, and it's an introduction to the Christian faith. Instead of just going out on the street and witnessing people or screaming at them with a bullhorn, what you do is you have a meal, you invite people in, you have a speaker talk for about 25, 30 minutes, and then you have a small group and let them talk about it. That was the format, pretty simple. So I heard about that, and I realized from George Gallup that the first Alpha conference was going to be in Albany, New York, which for me was only about 2 hours away from North Jersey. So I got three guys from my church, and I went up there. Now, mind you, from the time of college till this point, I had very little exposure to people who were into the Holy Spirit. And I didn't even know about the Alpha Course. I just knew I needed to try something to help my church grow. And so when we got up there, they explained the format, they do all this thing, and then they made this comment. It says, where we see hundreds and thousands of people coming to Christ, because this had spread everywhere except for it's just now coming to the States, is that we do what's called a Holy Spirit weekend. And they said, tonight, we're going to teach on that and show you how we conduct the Holy Spirit weekend. So that was fine and all. And so, mind you, this is in a Catholic church in Albany, New York. And there were about 800 people there. Most were Catholic or Episcopalian. A few, like Methodists, snuck in and things like that, but not a whole lot. And so the guy gives the talk on the Holy Spirit, and I sat there and thought, I could have given that talk. That's not, I mean, I know of enough theology, and it wasn't a big deal. But then he said, okay, now what we're going to do is invite the Holy Spirit and come and do ministry tonight. I thought, well, I thought the Holy Spirit's already here. God's omnipresent. I had no real experience with God being manifestly present. There's a big difference, right? God manifesting God's presence in the midst. And so they didn't have a really great worship band like Jamin had up here tonight. They brought one guy from England with a guitar. And I don't know if you've ever been to a Catholic or Anglican church, Episcopal church, but what they think of as contemporary music is stuff like we were singing in the 60s, right? So the one guy with a guitar singing, you know, like, what's a song from way back then, you know? So, huh? Kumbaya, a little more peppier than that, but, you know, old songs, you know? We were quite bored. And so he's done, and the guy gets up there and says he's going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. So he says, everybody be quiet. And so he's standing there, and all of a sudden he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's going to minister tonight to many of you. And then he's quiet some more. And he says, first group the Holy Spirit wants to minister to are urban youth workers. That you're on the front lines. You're seeing a whole lot. You feel burned out. The Holy Spirit wants to refresh you and renew you. So if you're an urban youth worker, come on up. And he was on a stage. And they lined up, and he just prayed for them. He's very quietly. And some were nuns, some were priests, some were regular folks. Some of them were falling on the ground. Some were laughing. Some were crying. Some were, like, drunk. And I'm like, where you're at, right? I'm like, what the going on here, right? But for the next 2 hours, he kept saying, the Holy Spirit wants to minister this group, to that group. And come on up here. And by the end of the night, me and my three friends walked out. We had to step over nuns and priests and this, and they're shaking on the floor and acting bizarre. And we just left. And it's like, what the heck happened? This is a Catholic church. You expect the Holy Spirit to be hanging out here, you know? And so we talked about it. It's like, well, what do we got to lose at our church, right? We got 20 people, all right? What if we did this course? And I don't know about this Holy Spirit weekend thing, but it led me to start studying Scripture. And so I started studying about the Holy Spirit much more intensely than I ever had. Every reference in the Old Testament. So over 300-some references of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Everywhere in the New Testament. And then I started studying on spiritual gifts and each of the gifts. And then we ran the course. I got about six people. We catered the dinner. We're too lazy to cook. We catered the dinner. But we had 40 people from outside the church come to it. That's double what my church was. And there were some amazing stories. One lady was Jewish, who was an atheist, wandered into our meeting. She thought it was an Overeaters Anonymous meeting. Or like after three, we did it once a week for 12. So week three, she's like, what kind of meeting is this? And we told her, she's like, oh, I thought it was an Overeaters Anonymous meeting. Well, she came to Christ. And then her husband. And then her kids. And then it came to the Holy Spirit weekend. I thought, uh-oh, I'm not really not sure what's going to happen, but we'll do it. About half the people came to it. And there wasn't, truthfully, a lot going on. But we finished this course, and what we saw was about 8-10 people of new believers coming. And it actually ignited the half of my church to get excited about doing ministry, because it wasn't just me. We needed people to lead the small groups. We needed people to help with the food. We needed people to, you know, be friendly to people and all that sort of thing. And so in any case, we finished it. And in that spring, it was first spring, in the Methodist Church, we follow the church calendar. It was Pentecost Sunday. It's 40 days after Easter, right? So I decided, why don't I talk about the Holy Spirit? I never preached a sermon on the Holy Spirit before, right? So I decided, prepared my sermon, did everything. And the seating was like this, only you would be sitting on 200-year-old wooden benches, right? That's kind of like not very comfortable. And by this time, there were about 40, 45 people who had come to the church within 6 months. And so I was preaching on the Holy Spirit, and I got about 15 minutes into my sermon. And all of a sudden, I heard this loud groan. And I looked around, and over here I saw Janice and her mother, that her mother had slumped over in the seat, and her eyes were closed. And I said, Janet, is your mom okay? She said, no. And so what I did was said, call 911. Well, in my church, I had two medical specialists. One, I had the chief of medicine of Princeton Medical Center in my church. You ever see House? He's that guy. Okay? He was the editor of medical journals, and he was a heart and lung specialist. And the other person I had was a nurse who had been a nurse for about 30 years. And they came over, and she was out, wasn't breathing. They pulled her out, and he starts doing pounding on her chest. She's breathing in until the medical guys came there, put her on that on the stretcher and took her out, and I follow him out to the ambulance, and the doctor and the nurse said, she's not going to make it. She's not breathing. Can't go that long. And so how do you, you know, do church after something happened like that? You know, I was like, I was 5 minutes in my sermon. And anyways, I was coming back up to dismiss everybody, and as I'm going, for the first time, I feel like, why not pray for her healing? I've been open to it, been reading about it, been, you know, hearing testimonies, all this kind of thing. Why not do this? And so as I'm walking up, I feel like, okay, yeah, I'll pray for her. So I got up and I said, let's just pray for Jenny. Her name is Jenny. She was about 72 years old. And what I prayed was not what I expected. I prayed, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you heal her before she gets to the hospital. All right? Now, that's right after I was told she's not going to make it. So anyways, to make a long story short, like a good and godly pastor, I went home to have lunch before I go visit her. Okay? That's what pastors do. All right? I just went through a very stressful time, right? So I need some lunch. I'm going to go up and see her. You can understand that, right? All right. So anyways, while I'm eating lunch, I get a phone call, and it's Janice, the daughter. She says, hey, can you come pick me and my mom up? You know, we didn't drive to the hospital. We rode the ambulance. I'm like, well, how's your mother? And they're like, well, I can't find anything wrong with her. I'm like, what do you mean you can't find anything wrong with her? She was dead when she was, you know? So she said, I don't know, but just come get us. So I drive up to the hospital, and there she is, Jenny. She's all bubbly and excited and telling the doctor, this is my pastor, you know. And I'm like, wow, what happened to you, you know? So anyways, I drive him home, and this is what happens in church. You know, people like you call the pastor, have you been up to see Jenny yet? Yes, you know, they don't go up, but they expect, yeah, I did. I ate first, but then I went up, all right? So they're calling me, and I'm saying, I drove her home, like, an hour after church. And they're like, no. No one could believe it. And then the doctor calls, right? House, he calls me. And he says, have you been up to see her? Yes. I said, well, how is she alive? Is she what's the status? I said, I brought her home. He's like, what do you mean you brought her home? I said they couldn't find anything wrong with it. They actually said you must have fainted. So I told him that. And he said, that was not a faint. You know, this guy's an expert. Right? And so he asked me, what hospital do they take her to? Now, where I lived, you could either go to Princeton Medical Center or Somerset Medical Center. And they took her to Somerset. And so I said, hey, they went to Somerset. And like, that's a horrible hospital, you know. And and he's like, did they give her a heart monitor? And all? No, they just said she fainted. And he's like, so make a long story short, he calls her and says, they screwed up. I'm an expert. I want you to go come to Princeton, where I'm a doctor, and we're going to run you through all these tests. That was no faint. And so in any case, all of her medical records are set there. They run her through, and they say to her, well, you had heart problems before, but now that we've done x-rays, it seems like your heart is like 30 years younger. And so they tell this guy, his name was Dr. Ream. That bad name, but that was his name, Dr. Ream. It's like going to a dentist, Dr. Payne, you know? It's like. So anyways, he calls me and he says, I don't believe in miracles, but if I did, that would be one. So the next Sunday she's in church, she stands up, gives testimony, and everyone knows what happened. And so from that point on, we started having monthly healing services. And what happened at this point was that we kept doing this alpha course every couple of months. My church, in about 2 years' time, went from 20 to about 140 people. Now, in New Jersey, now that's not huge. But in New Jersey, that's huge. And what we started to see was people are coming to Christ. More people are getting healed. People that, you know, were on staff, we actually had music director come to me and say, I started praying, and I don't know why, but I'm praying in this weird language. I didn't teach him that. All these kinds of things. People, I had a lady in my church who, when she prayed for you, she knew everything about you. One night, I was in a Bible study, and one of the people that came to Christ was a guy named Glenn. He was a total crazy man, worked in New York City, and he cheated on his wife all the time. And basically, I led him to the Lord, and he gave his life to Christ. But his wife was a Christian, and she's understandably very hurt by everything he did. Well, he'd come to the Bible study. He comes a little bit late, and he pulls me aside, and he says, I got to talk to you. So we go in a back room, and he starts telling me his wife is going to leave him, that she doesn't want him giving money to the church, that she thinks he's in a cult. She's really upset that he's gotten really religious. He's just very flustered. I said, okay, well, after, you know, we have our Bible study, I'll do some praying for you. So come out, do a Bible study, and I tell people, well, why don't you get in groups of twos or threes, and we'll pray for each other, right? Well, it was this guy Glenn and me and this woman Sue. Now Sue laid hands on Glenn and started praying and said, Glenn, God's not mad at you. He doesn't need your money. He wants you and your wife to be reconciled. She knows nothing about what we talked about. This woman can read your mail, okay? She could read your mail. All these things started happening. And from that time on, every week I'd see something like that happen. I'd have visitors come to church. I mean, before I couldn't, you know, I couldn't get anybody to listen to the gospel. Now I've got people inviting me to their house want to hear the gospel. I had a couple come, and they're like, can you come to dinner this week? Okay. And so they said, well, we screwed up years ago. We both had affairs and cheated our wives, and we got married, now we got kids, and now we want to come back to church. And we heard you say that God forgives sin. Is that right? I'm like, yeah. And they're like, even adultery? I said, yeah, even adultery. And they're like, well, how do you get forgiven? And I'm like, well, you just praying and asked Christ, didn't it, forgive you? And, you know, and so they said, can we do it now? I mean, that's how easy it was for me to lead people to Christ. And I'm like, what is going on in my church? Obviously, we'd open up to the Spirit. And the Spirit was doing these dramatic things. And it was a Methodist church, United Methodist Church, okay? Which isn't bad as a Catholic church, but it's a United Methodist Church, right? So it's not supposed to be happening there either. But it was. And so over the course of time, what I realized was that I need to teach people about the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit's not only in the Bible, all over the place, but alive and well and doing things today. And as a pastor, was vital to doing ministry. Not just for me, but for everyone. And so you need, really, if you're going to introduce something new into the church, you really need three things. One, you need to teach into it from Scripture. And so you have a knowledge of what it is. Right? You need a theology for it. So I taught. I did research and all that. And I preached. I taught. I taught small groups and Bible studies. And people would learn. Second thing you need is a model. You need to see how people minister in the Holy Spirit. And around the same time, I was being invited to churches that weren't wacky, but they weren't dead. They sort of opened themselves up, and they were doing training sessions on how to pray for healing, how to hear God's voice, how to do deliverance, how to do all these other things. You know, so I started going to those, and I saw a model that was not over the top. It was new to me, but it was a model I thought, that's not a lot of hype. It wasn't very showy. It wasn't like, you know, some big evangelist in a suit and, you know, weird hair. It was normal people, right? And then you have to have, besides teaching and a model, then you need to experience it. Right? Now, the only way to experience that is that it gets a little risky. You actually have to pray about it and seek it, and when the opportunity arises, then actually do it. It's the only way you're going to experience the Holy Spirit. You can't sit in the pew and just hang back. If you want to see it, you actually have to jump in and do it. And so that's when I started doing these healing once a month, and we were seeing people healed and all this other stuff connected. So that got me going. So what I want to share then is just briefly, I've got slides, but just briefly some of the teaching I found within Scripture that I've reviewed, and I encourage you, don't take my word for it. I'm going to give you a lot of Scripture. I want you to look it up. If you want to take notes, go home and read it if you didn't bring your Bible. But I want to do some teaching on this and in gifts and show you that it's right there in Scripture that I didn't even see it. And I had taken Greek and Hebrew. 5 semesters of Greek, 3 semesters of Hebrew. Much of this I read with blinders on, right? So one of the things we can say is that the church is everywhere. There's not a church, a Christian church, whether it be Orthodox, Catholic, whatever, Presbyterian, that does not believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. And because the Holy Spirit is a person, we shouldn't use the language it to refer to the Holy Spirit. A lot of people do that. And language reveals what you think. If you say it, it depersonalizes a person. So if I were to say to Steve, you know, is it a good pastor? Is it a good husband? Where's his wife, Kathy? Is it a good dad? Just using the word it depersonalizes. When we use the language, and I've noticed that not only wasn't I taught about it, I ask my students now, how many of you have been taught about the Holy Spirit? And it's only a fraction. Over 20-some years of teaching, my students, I discovered, experienced what I did. Very little teaching about the Holy Spirit. Up to this day, I just taught it in the spring last year. And they tend to refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, which says that when you don't teach about the Holy Spirit, it's sort of vague, it's sort of abstract, and the Holy Spirit becomes depersonalized. And we use the language it to refer to the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not so. Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is actually God's gift to God's people, to believers. That as a church, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that you are the temple. And here, you, plural, in chapter 3, are the temple of God's Spirit. And in chapter 6, he talks about individual believers, and he repeats that you individually are the temple of God's Spirit. In other words, rather than a building, the tabernacle, or the temple and the Holy of Holies where God's present, the Holy Spirit now dwells in us and indwells in the body. So the Holy Spirit is God's gift of promise. The Holy Spirit is basically God's personal presence on earth. In the Old Testament, God didn't work directly with the people. It's always God's Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is all over the Old Testament. And then we find that God's Spirit dwelt in Jesus. And that's what I'm going to focus on tonight. That this is how God was present to us, even in Christ. But it's also how God is present in His church and in us as individuals. The Holy Spirit is basically how God is personally present now. So that's taught. Now, I'm basically going to go through these fairly quickly because we don't have time. I really want to show you a little bit about what's in the Old Testament. I could spend easily a week just doing that. But I want to focus more on Jesus and the Spirit because this was something new I never noticed as well, how the Holy Spirit and Jesus were closely interconnected. But when we look in the Old Testament, we don't have to look any further than Genesis 1:2. Where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in the next verse, it says this. It says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So verse 2 of the Hebrew Bible, the Spirit of God is mentioned. Now, it's interesting, that word, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, that word hovering is the same word in Hebrew that is used for a chicken who's sitting on a nest of eggs, incubating eggs. So the imagery is of the Spirit incubating life on the earth. And we're going to see that Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of life. Okay? So we have right away the Holy Spirit is connected to giving life. And throughout the Old Testament, in a number of passages, this passage is referred back to. The Spirit is the one who gives life. But it's also found in the New Testament. So we have that. Also in the Old Testament, we see that it's by the Spirit that God guides and directs the people of Israel. He also preserves them, reprimands them, and restores the people. In the Old Testament as well, we find that it is God who establishes leadership in Israel, prophets, priests, and kings, and that these particular leaders are endowed with the Spirit. So you can read about Moses and the Holy Spirit. There's a lot there. Samson, Saul, David, all these figures, the Holy Spirit empowers them for leadership. Even in Exodus, with the building of the tabernacle, God gives construction workers, woodworkers, steel workers, the Spirit to build the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit is there to help people prepare. We also find that the prophets are all moved to give words from God through the power of the Spirit. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the way through, it's the Spirit who's empowering prophetic speech. Okay, all through there. So you find that. But here's the curious thing. In the Old Testament, you could summarize it this way. With the Old Testament and the Spirit, God gave the Spirit on a particular people at a particular time for a particular purpose, to build a tabernacle, to lead them as a king, to have prophets speak, on priests even. There's mention of certain priests having the Spirit. But not everyone had the Spirit. And so that's what's different about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament than the Old Testament, is that God came on particular people at particular times for just a particular purpose. Not everyone had the Spirit. Now, what we find, though, in the Old Testament is something interesting. That in the prophets, particularly Isaiah, it was prophesied that when the Messiah comes, the Messiah would be endowed or anointed with God's Spirit in a special way. So in Isaiah 11:2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord will be on the coming Messiah." The word Messiah means is Mashiach, which means anointed one, is what means a king. You anoint a king, and what is happening, the Messiah, who is going to be the king of Israel, is anointed, but God is anointing his Messiah not just with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. And we find in Isaiah again, "I will put my Spirit on him," referring to the coming Messiah. In Isaiah 61, we'll come back to this because Jesus reads this passage at the beginning of his ministry, that the Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me and has anointed me to preach good news, to heal the sick, to release captives. So we find in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit is going to be anointing the Messiah who is coming. And then finally also, in the Old Testament itself, numerous passages say, "In days coming, in the Messianic age, I am going to pour out my Spirit on all people." Old men, young women, young men are going to dream dreams. Old men are going to see visions. The Spirit will be poured out. And in fact, this text from Joel 2 is exactly what Peter reads on Pentecost, saying what you're seeing is an Old Testament promise that the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on everyone. And that's what's happening. So you have to understand, in the Old Testament, they're very familiar with the Holy Spirit. But they didn't know who Jesus was. They were very familiar with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yahweh, who moved in their midst, who guided them, who was a part of creation, was part of the prophetic, was part of the leadership in Israel. But they had no idea who Jesus was, which I think is interesting because today it's the exact opposite. We know who Jesus is, but have very little understanding about who the Holy Spirit is. So it was not new to any Jewish person in the first century to hear the Spirit of God. It's over 300 times in the Old Testament. But they wondered, who is this man? In reference to Jesus. And even Jesus says, "Who do people say I am?" He was unknown. So one of the clues, however, to the Messiah was that he would be on the Messiah. And when you turn to the New Testament, I'm going to go over these a little bit. We find from Jesus' birth to his death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit is involved in every aspect and at every stage of Jesus' life. Something I never noticed until I started doing this study. That the Spirit of God is with Jesus at his birth, when he's baptized with John, when he's tempted, in his ministry of preaching, healing, exorcism. Jesus teaches much about the Holy Spirit, particularly in John chapter 14 through 17. There's a lot said there. Jesus commissions the disciples with the Spirit. Jesus' death, we find in Hebrews, his agonizing death was assisted, accompanied by the Holy Spirit. And the resurrection, Paul says Jesus was raised by the Spirit. And then on Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out on the church. So without any teaching about the Holy Spirit, you can't connect these dots. You can't frame a narrative and make sense out of it without knowing what the Old Testament said the Spirit did.